This morning I would like for us to look at some select verses from the Song of Solomon. I don't recall having ever ministered in this particular book of the Bible. We'd like to incorporate various other scriptures to enlighten the theme of this particular book. The Book of Solomon is considered to be a spiritual allegory. I entitled it, It's the Courtship of Christ and His Bride in the Earth. The language that is represented through this particular book of the Bible speaks of the holy affections between God and His chosen people. In the second chapter in verse 16 is a very endearing term, and it says, "My beloved is mine and I am his." That speaks of belonging, of ownership. In our humanity, it always feels good to be wanted and loved by someone else. Christ is the beloved, and the bride of Christ is the church, and the church belongs to Him. The church has desires toward Christ, the beloved. When there is a courtship leads to betrothal. And betrothal leads then to marriage. It's in the natural sense. We compare it to a husband and a wife coming together, and we have a scripture that speaks about husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And in that passage, it comes on down and it says, from the verses given that speaks of husbands and wives, it ends up and it says, I speak to you. It's a mystery of Christ and the church. So it is in this context that the Song of Solomon is portraying is the love of Christ and the love that is returned to him from the bride or the body of Christ or the church in the earth. Just as we are familiar with the commandments of the word of the Lord concerning husbands and wives, and we're not preaching on that this morning, but we are familiar with the fact that Christ ordained, or God ordained, for the man to be the head of the wife, head of the home, the spiritual leader. And he also gave us instructions as women, as wives, as mothers, that we had a special place, that we were to be subject to our husbands. It also speaks of the mothers guiding the house and guiding the children, being a keeper. Some of those instructions are very appropriate to apply then spiritually. Christ is the head. He is the provider. He provides all things for his bride in the earth. He has a care and a love for the body of Christ in the earth. And then at the same time, the bride can safely trust and can obey, be obedient unto the bridegroom. So I have some scriptures I would like to give to you this morning concerning betrothal. Hosea 2 and verses 19 and 20, parts of both of those. It says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. When Christ came into this world knowing his mission, he didn't do it for just a period of time, hoping it would work, hoping that some way that he would be able to succeed. He came knowing and agreeing to do what had to be done, and he did it for a forever plan. And that's the same that we have in our homes and in our marriages. When we take our vows and come together and become as one, we do it forever. And we do it until death. Well, this covenant that has been made between Christ and his church is forever. The scripture tells us that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he is going to be to his people what he says he will be. So the rest of this verse says, yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. There is a hope when an individual is betrothed. There's an expectation for what is out before, what is out in the future. We sometimes observe and maybe even judge when a couple is entering into their marriage, into the process that of taking their vows, and a lot of times they have spent months, if not longer, in making these plans. Oh, it's just so important. The dress is so important. The colors, the flowers, the songs. And it seems like just a perfect starting point. And we that sit in the audience and look on and we listen to what the preacher is saying to this couple, it's a very serious place, very serious beginning point. And yet the stars in their eyes, you can tell they have not really observed 20 years down the road, 50 years down the road. It's just so extremely perfect and beautiful and wonderful, and all expectations are bound up in that one little service. And they sometimes Nowadays, they're videoed. Hundreds and hundreds of pictures are taken. And so there is a real visual record of that moment. And it's wonderful to look back and to recall and to experience it again through the pictures and through the videos. And it should do something to the couple as they go along the way, as life takes on just normal routine, and that is reality. But it pays to look back. And so it's the hope of the future in a betrothal. And that's what Christ did for his church. And he gave his word. He said, you can depend on me. You can depend on me in righteousness. You can depend on me in judgment. You can count on me to be loving and kind. You can depend on my mercies that are new every morning. And he says, I will even be betrothed unto, you will be betrothed unto me in faithfulness. And the last part of that verse says, that thou shalt know the Lord. You know, those that stand at an altar and take their vows, they think they know each other, but they really don't. There is a lifetime of getting acquainted, of finding out who this person is. What are their likes and their dislikes? What are their family characteristics? And you and I are in that place, getting acquainted with God, and it takes a lifetime. He puts those things into our life to allow us to taste of him. He said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So many scriptures speak of his mercies and his compassions, which fail not. And all down through my life and yours, we're experiencing who God is and what he is to us. But the starting point was in hope, hoping in his covenant to us, this betrothal, this, I want you to be my wife. You know, nowadays we hear of it, maybe see pictures of it, of people that try to have a very dramatic way of asking their wife to marry them. Some of them are actually comical. Some may be serious. But you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to make a lasting impression for a beginning of something. Well, I want to say that God has made a lasting impression of reaching out to all of the peoples of the earth. It wasn't just the Jews. But you go over there in the New Testament and he speaks about a wedding dinner and how that the wedding supper sent out many invitations, and some just refused them, and some said, oh, I've got too much to do, I've got to work on this, I've got to work on that, and they were rejected for being in that heavenly place of uniting God's people with Christ himself. And what did it say next? It said, send it out to the highways and the hedges and bring them in. Bring in the lame and the crippled, and bring in all of these that cannot help themselves, and they will be a part of my wedding supper. And so this thing was extended to all people. And those that chose to be a part of it and say, I will do it, they received a wedding garment. The next scripture is in Isaiah 54, and it's from verses 5 and 6. And it's just portions of that to bring the thought together. It says, thy maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy maker, the one that created you. He is the perfect husband. Brethren, I do not mean to, how shall I say this? I guess I won't say that. But you are not the perfect husbands. And actually, we are not the perfect wives. But Christ is the perfect husband. He's perfect for the church of God. And the church is not always perfect either. The church sometimes falls into places that needs help. But he's still there. And so he says, I was your maker, but I'm your husband. You can depend on me. And then it says, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken. I'm skipping some words in there. And a wife of youth. I think that is almost a message in itself. You and I would have been completely without hope if it had not been for our perfect husband. We were like people that were forsaken. And then he says we're called a wife of youth. Did you know that that's probably the best, well, not probably, it is the best time of a person's life is when they're young. Maybe they're full of dreams and plans and expectations, and without that, they might not even enter into a covenant of marriage. But a wife of youth is one, and at other places the scripture speaks about the wife of his youth. Because the bride is going to grow old and is going to get gray and have wrinkles and take on a different shape. But you look back, Lauren loves to tell of when he first saw me and noticed me. I was 13. Certainly I don't look the same. But when you take on a different look, and I'm not saying me, I'm saying he. When he, with his eyes, he looked at me in some way and was attracted, and we ended up together, and now it's been 55 years and we neither one looked the same. But we remember that beginning. And I want to say that Christ, being the perfect husband, he looks beyond that outward, shall I say, deterioration, for the scripture says, though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. And it is that inward man that he's looking at even today. Because you and I, we can accept Christ as our Savior. We can start out this journey of living a Christian life. And it becomes routine also, just like in a home and a marriage. And we have to be stirred up. And we have to remember a lot of times our beginning, don't we? Doesn't it say, look back from the pit from which you were digged? You have to remember you were forsaken. And he reached down and he picked you and me up out of a horrible pit. And he set our feet. And we can get so far beyond that beginning that it loses its, shall I say, glamour? And really that's not the proper word for it, but almost is. The joy and the thrill, the freedom of being free of that pack of sins, having the peace that your heart was longing for. We need to remember it, just like we remember our beginnings as husbands and wives. And so the Lord has said this, that the Maker, our Maker, is our husband. Now, if we go back to the Song of Solomon, we're going to look at chapter 3, verses 6 and 11, and try to connect these verses up. Verse 6 says, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense? I just want us to grasp hold of some of the main words of these verses. Then you look down at verse 11, and it says, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold, King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. I want us to think just a little bit about the gladness of the heart of God over his chosen in the earth. The scripture tells us that when anyone repents of their sins and becomes converted, that there's more joy in heaven among the angels over one than over all of the others. We have other parables where Jesus said that there was just one little lamb that was lost, and he had 99. And yet he left and he went out and he found that one. And he said there's much joy over finding that one. So there is great joy in you and for you, because you gave your heart and life to him. You're willing to trust in him and obey him and acknowledge that he is your perfect husband. So there's coming a very glad day, and I want to talk about that day a little bit. It's when this marriage will take place. You see, we're still in that time of betrothal. He said in one place, Jesus said it, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. That's going to be a very glad day. We have the parable of the five wise and the five foolish. And we're going to read a little bit of that a little bit later. But these are all scriptures that will open up our minds to Song of Solomon. So So Jesus, when he was giving that parable of the five wise and the five foolish, did you know that he was using a Jewish custom? The people that he spoke that to were completely familiar with why he said it and what he was speaking of. He was speaking about a bridegroom, literally. And I'm just going to quickly give what I have read about it. But the bridegroom would go and approach the father, and he would make his wishes known to the father, and then he would I'm not sure exactly at which point that the bride was consulted on it, but he paid a price for her. They had a covenant. And they had this agreement that he would return to his father. And he would prepare a home for his bride. There would be no contact. He would be there working on the home for his beloved. His father was to oversee the preparation for the home for this bride. It was the father that made the judgment as to whether it was sufficient or complete. It was the father that would determine the day that he could go and get his bride. Now that was literally a custom of the Jews. And the bride, she would immediately begin preparing for his coming again, for the wedding, for the marriage feast. She had to take care of her wedding garment. She had maids. Thus we have the five wise and the five foolish. They were 10. And they prepared also. But time went on. I'm going to turn over to the 24th chapter of Matthew. Refer to some of the verses there. But that's where the parable is. It says, verse 1, that's the 25th, I'm sorry. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to do what? Meet the bridegroom." So this is speaking about that kind of setting. Time went on. Let's look at verse 5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So there was a time of waiting. He was in a time of preparing. And they were in a time of preparing for his return. And they had to wait. They couldn't give up. They couldn't say, "Well, I think he's forgotten me and I'm going to get someone else." They believed his word. They believed his covenant. They believed he promised and that he would come back. And so they themselves tarried and waited. And the bridegroom, as I said, would only return when the father had concluded that all was sufficient. So as time went on and they were waiting and watching, and after a length of time, they knew it had to be close. And they began to even sleep in their wedding clothes. Now, I'm talking what I have read. They knew that he could come in the night. Thus they slept in their wedding clothes. They had everything ready that when he came, they could go out and meet him immediately. And suddenly there was a cry. And it said, "The bridegroom cometh." He comes with his friends. This is in the custom. And they sweep the bride up and take her to the place prepared, and they have a wedding feast. That's very similar to what you and I are doing today. We're waiting. He has promised he will come and get us and take us to himself. And that will be a glad day. It went on and it said, verse 6 and then through 10, "And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all these virgins arose and trimmed their lamps." We know that some didn't have enough oil, and the wise could not share with them. But look at verse 10. "And while they went, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." So he's coming again to take us to himself. And he is, the scripture says, he is preparing a place for us. Aren't you curious to know it and see it and to be a part of that wedding supper? It will be those that are faithful. I'm going to skip down just a little bit for the sake of time. It's sort of slipped away from me. I'll give you the scriptures that you can read in your own devotions, maybe. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 simply describes that day. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 tells us that eye hath not seen nor ear heard what he's gone to prepare for us. Basically, that's what that says. But I want to speak to us just a little bit this morning about the bridegroom's love for his bride. He has won her by his love. And in reality, he has taught her how to love. So I want to read some scriptures now concerning his love for us in 1 John, the 4th chapter. I'm going to be looking at 10 and 11 and 16 through 19. And it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son." Verse 11, "If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Skip on down to verse 16. It says, "God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." Verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." So that's how we did not know love until he showed his love. And he won us by his love. I'm going to have to skip some other verses that I had here. I want to go back to the Song of Solomon in order to finish up. Uh, I want to go to the fourth chapter and verse 16. And it says here, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." This is the burden I have this morning. I'm glad that we can understand marriage, betrothal. I'm glad we have things of the word that opens it up, how that Christ has accorded us. He's drawn us. He's worked to make us to love him, to seek after him, to accept him, to be obedient, submissive. But this part is concerning you and me. And he speaks in another place. He says that, let's turn and read it. It's over in Hosea, the second chapter in verse 23. It's just past those verses where he betrothed us unto him. Verse 23 says, "I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her. And I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God." Isn't that a precious verse? But I want us to catch hold of this part that says that he will sow us in the earth. In the 16th verse there of the Song of Solomon, I read some commentaries on this, and I want to share some of that. This blowing is like breathing. His breath was being extended over this garden, and it spoke of the north wind, and it came, and come thou south wind, or south, and blow upon my garden. The commentaries are saying that this is the bride that is imploring or beseeching the bridegroom to have great influence, that it will go out like a sweet incense. The influence of the breath of the Spirit. There is a scripture over in John 20 and 22, and it says, "When he hath said this, he breathed on them and saith, receive ye the Holy Spirit." This passage, I believe, is correct, that it is the breath of God that is breathing in your life and in my life, sending out this precious incense, this precious smell. One of the commentaries says, "When the Spirit is poured out, the spices and the smells flow forth." Isaiah 32 and 15 through 18, I want to give that to you. These are precious verses. It says, "Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness, now here we've got the work of righteousness, the result. The result of righteousness is peace. And the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance. And he says, my people will dwell in a peaceful habitation and in a quiet resting place. His plan, his purpose for his bride is that he breathe, he give us the Spirit of God. He is blowing upon our garden. Our garden is the result of being sanctified and receiving the Holy Spirit and allowing it to work in us and allowing it to produce the fruits of the Spirit, and his breath and breathing upon that is what will send out those valuable, useful characteristics, graces of his breath in our life is going to produce something that he will not only look upon us in great favor, we are looking upon him and looking to him to be our help, our guide, the one that gives us the grace and the power to overcome whatever the temptation, whatever the need is in our life. It is through his help to us, and the breath that he breathes in us is going to stir up those graces and allow that spice that he's looking for. It says that it would be that the spices would flow out. It is only through the breath of God that you and I will be an example of holiness in the earth. We have no righteousness of ourselves. But if you will invite him, if you will say what this scripture says, come, north wind, come from the south also, blow upon my garden, the garden of my heart, the graces that are in my life, let there be an odor go out. Oh, I want to tell you, he's looking for odors out of our life, but there's others looking for it too. The world needs to have a sweet smell from your life and from my life. They need to see there's something different. Oh, Lord, help us. I want to give you this that the commentary said of the north wind. I would have probably spoke of the north wind, the scripture that says that promotion doesn't come from the east and it doesn't come from the west and it doesn't come from the south, but it comes from the north. And if you study that out, the north is very harsh and hard and considered to be cold, and it's the difficult things that come into our lives that really cause promotion in our life. And I would have probably likened the north wind here in that particular thought. But the commentary wrote, it said it like this, the north wind of convictions. And I can understand that. Conviction is so important in our lives. It's important in your garden. First of all, you had to feel some kind of conviction to even be saved. We call it conviction. But we're troubled. We're troubled in our heart. We're longing for something more. And we each one had to taste of some form of conviction in order to be drawn to that place of salvation. And so when I thought of it in terms like that, I thought, yes, conviction is part of my life all along the way. I don't know it all. He's teaching me. He's leading me. It's that Holy Spirit dwelling in me, enlightening me, and speaking to me with conviction. I have to be convicted of the doctrines. I have to believe them. Amen. I have to believe what the Lord is telling us to do. That's conviction. Sometimes we have people that will say, well, I just don't have conviction on that. I want to tell you something. If it's the Word of God, we have to ask for it. We have to seek for it. We have to say, Lord, enlighten me. Give me understanding. Understanding is almost identical to conviction or light. And as He opens it up to us, if we embrace that light and walk in that light, we will not walk in darkness. And we will have a garden that is flowing out of the Spirit of God and the odor. It will be like when the apostles came before the men there in the temple. And they were once weak and feeble and carnal. And now they're bold. And they're speaking forth the words of life. And what did they say? They took note they had been with God. Something happened in their lives and the perfume of it went out. And God's calling for His church now. Be a sanctified church in the earth. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the fire. Did you know fire is what burns incense? What will produce the smell? And the fire of God being in your life and my life and us living according to the Word of God and the convictions of the Holy Spirit, there will be a sweet perfume in our lives. People will notice you've been with Jesus. Another one, another commentary on the south. The south wind, it said, was the south wind of comfort. And the flowing forth of the spices of grace depends on the gales of the Spirit. G-A-L-E-S. The storms that come, it will stir up those spices. It will be a combined effort of the north wind, the convictions, and the south wind of comfort, and then the gales or the storms of life will stir those spirit, those spices, and they will go out, and it will get His attention. So the last part of the 16th verse, it says, let my beloved come into His garden. When I have given my heart and my life to Him and I've opened myself up and I've said, come and fill me with Your Holy Spirit and teach me and guide me into all truth, it becomes a garden He will claim, and it is only then that it becomes His garden. So I thank the Lord that He wants to claim our garden. And He wants to breathe. He wants to blow. He wants to blow upon our gardens. That there will be a sweet odor come out of our life. He is interested in us being His bride in the earth. Pray for me.